I encourage you to turn in your Bibles or use the text that's in the bulletin to look at James chapter 2 this morning. I'll be reading James chapter 2 verses 14 to 24, and we'll be focusing on the last four verses, verses 21 to 24. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's word. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. So just an honest question as we begin this morning. Would you characterize the last few months as a time of testing in some form or another? I'm sure that every one of us, present or watching live, can think of some new challenges that we thought that perhaps we would never face before. Perhaps even this morning there are things that are crowding our minds, such as we look forward to the next few weeks or months and we think of vocational challenges, concerns at work, educational questions that are swirling around us, even in our city this past week, and ongoing discussions about what school will look like going forward, financial stresses that we are facing, other health concerns or health issues, the passing of friends or family members, whether related to the COVID-19 virus or not. Perhaps in other times we may have been distracted by the busyness of life or lulled into the complacency of our everyday routines. But the events of the year 2020 have forced us to look at the world very differently. However, I would say in the midst of this profound time of change and transition, some things have and will remain the same. The challenge of James in this, his letter, this epistle, remains. And here are some basic questions that James has been driving at. In whom or what, in what will I trust? How will I respond to life? Will it be through Christ-centered faith or with gospel-less fear? Will I respond to trials and testing with the view that they are there to increase my reliance on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Or are we, proverbially speaking, covering our eyes and ears to what is happening, hoping to get through until life returns to normal? Or allowing our minds to be filled with influences of messages and stories from other voices around us that are not primarily from Scripture? You see, James is writing to these first century Christians who are facing, in some ways, many different circumstances than we are. But what it boils down to, their experience was asking similar questions, reasons to doubt God's plan. So these words of encouragement that James gives us, gave to them, are resoundingly applied to you and I today in this stage of our earthly pilgrimage. From the opening verses, James has made the claim that the testing of our faith is key to producing the righteous life that God desires. Do we believe that? Consider this section before us today, especially James's sermon illustration of Abraham as one who obeyed the word of the Lord in impossible situations. And yet he put his full confidence in his God. In some ways, we can trace a direct line from what James has written before to this illustration of Abraham. In chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we are told to consider it joy when we face and fall into trials so that our faith may be perfect and complete. Think about what it says in here, that he was made complete, as we'll look at. Abraham was one who did not waver in his faith, although he did at times. When it came to this illustration that he gives us of Isaac, he did not waver in his faith. In verse 17, he saw God as a loving father who did not change like shifting shadows. And in the immediate context of verses 14 to 19, Abraham did not merely confess a belief in God, but acted on that confession. So as we look at these four verses, James chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, I want us to consider three things. The first is the gift of faith in verse 21, the goal of faith in verse 22, and the glory of faith in verses 23 and 24. Again, the gift of faith, the goal of faith, and the glory of faith. First of all, the gift of faith. Read with me, if you will, verse with me, 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? If we were to flip back in Genesis 21 and 22, Abraham's belief and trust in God was tested in this belief and waiting for God to deliver on his promises. He was told he would have offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky in Genesis chapter 12, and yet had none. Years went by, year after year after year, of waiting for God to deliver on his word. He was waiting for God to show up as a way of testing his faith. Does this sound familiar in 2020? Are we waiting patiently for God in what we're dealing with in this time of unprecedented situations for many of us? Abraham and Sarah were longing for the promises of God to be made tangible, to have this son. And yet they had to wait for years for the fulfillment. Countless descendants? Can we just have one? A reading of Genesis 12 to 22 revealed that they were not perfect. With Hagar and Ishmael, Abraham and Sarah acted in a way guided by human wisdom, what James is speaking against. And yet, God delivered on his word despite Abraham and Sarah's reliance on human wisdom, unbelieving laughter, and impatience. The opening two verses of Genesis 21 show us that the gift of faith, I'll read those verses from Genesis 21, verses 1 to 2, after years of struggle, after years of seeking God and saying, when are you going to answer? The birth of Isaac happens. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Repeated throughout those two verses is the fact that God is in control and he will deliver on his timing. Yet, when we turn to the opening verses of chapter 22, we have this specific event that James in chapter 2 is recalling us to consider. After years of promise for the son to come, Abraham is given these words. Chapter 22 of Genesis, verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now this passage, I might not need to say, has raised many questions over the succeeding years, even recently. Is God unfair? Is God cruel? Did God violate his own character and his laws by commanding human sacrifice? I want to briefly mention three such questions and accusations, and I would even say misunderstandings of this scripture head on. First of all, if you took any form of philosophy class in high school or in college, you probably have heard of Søren Kierkegaard. In 1843, this Danish philosopher published a book entitled With Fear and Trembling, in which he looked at this event from Genesis 22 and tried to explain how God could command Abraham to do such a thing. In a nutshell, I know this is simplifying things, but just in a nutshell, he developed a very popular view, and I would say incorrect view, inadequate view of faith, that permeates even modern theology and modern views of faith, which is basically faith is a leap of faith, a leap into the absurd, as he put it, a letting go and letting God with no basis other than just hoping in hope and trusting in trust, into nothingness, that when I take that leap, I hope and pray that I will find solid ground on the other end. The second example of where people have taken this story from Genesis 22 and twisted it. In 2018, a video game was called The Binding of Isaac was launched. Here's the description from their Steam page. When Isaac's mother starts hearing the voice of God demanding a sacrifice be made to prove her faith, Isaac escapes into the basement facing droves of deranged enemies, lost brothers and sisters, and his fears, and eventually his mother. Wow, what a strange idea for a video game. Third, and returning to the philosophical level, others have responded to this story in a more combative and hostile manner. Richard Dawkins, who is an evolutionary biologist and New York Times best-selling author, who makes a lot of money seeking to prove God's non-existence, states in his book, The God Delusion, God was only joking after all. A modern moralist cannot help but wonder how a child could ever recover from such a psychological trauma. By the standard of modern morality, this disgraceful story is an example simultaneously of child abuse, bullying in two asymmetrical power relationships, and the first recorded use of the Nuremberg defense. I was only obeying orders. Yet the legend is one of the great foundational myths of all three monotheistic religions. See, the best counter to Dawkins and these others is found in the words of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his own son, his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, the gift of promise is always for God and from God and for God's glory. What is so often missed by people who misunderstand this passage in Genesis 22 is that in the case of Kierkegaard, he tried to understand it apart from the finished work, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That of Richard Dawkins, who sees it as a way to refute Christianity, and video game creators who completely distort this passage, they do not see the element of the one who gives the gift of faith. That is, Jesus Christ, who is the gift. See, I would say that, and many have argued, that Genesis 22 is unique, this offering up of Isaac. It's a one-time event in the history of God's salvation, where a human being is to offer the Son a promise. Nowhere else in Scripture is anyone commanded to do this again, humanly speaking. So why is it here? It's here to point to a time when a different Son, the Son of God, would be offered for the offense of sinners like Abraham, Isaac, and myself, and you. This is why it is never repeated again on a human level, because it was a picture of Christ who was to come. What Abraham faced was indeed hard, but ask any sixth grade Bible school alumni to recite Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and we have some here today. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is the gift of faith. James is employing the life and the illustration of Abraham to say that his eyes were fixed on his God and on his Lord. And his purpose was to provide a greater sacrifice to come, which is why a ram was caught in the thicket, a substitutionary atonement so Isaac could live. These verses call us not to look to Abraham and do what Abraham did per se, but to look to the one who was the anchor of Abraham's faith, Jesus Christ. This counters a vague leap of faith. We do not leap into nothingness, but we hold fast, as the book of Hebrews says, this anchor that holds us fast in times of difficulty and trouble. This anchor that Abraham and Isaac looked forward to, this redemption that was coming as they looked far off. And as we look back and are kept in the present, as we look to the future and await our time in glory with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what James is getting us to, is driving us toward, that we cannot have a life of faith without seeing how we are kept in Christ. And this gift of faith is before us today. In spite of our impatience at the present, the times we want to fix things in our own strength through human wisdom, through repentance and faith, we can hold firmly to the finished work of Jesus Christ, even in the middle of these difficult situations in 2020. So the gift that is here is before us. And with this gift, we can see the goal of faith. James takes us next to the goal of faith. Verse 22, you see that his faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. You see, it was never just about what Abraham did, but about the confidence that he had in receiving this goal of faith. To give an even more complete picture of Abraham on this journey of faith, it's helpful to kind of recap some of the big areas of his life. Before this moment of being called to sacrifice Isaac, just three of them. In chapter 12, we have the call of Abraham, in which God comes down. He chooses Abraham. He promises him these descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. This was not Abraham calling on God. It was not because he was a good guy. It was because of God and his promises, setting his love on Abraham. The next big moment comes in chapter 15, when a covenant is made with Abraham and his offspring and through Isaac. We don't have time to explore every detail of this amazing passage, but it is God who puts the obligation on himself. He basically says, I am making these promises based on my character and my faithfulness. And if I break my word, may I be torn apart just like these animals that I am passing through. He puts the obligation on himself for obedience, not Abraham. But in chapter 17, we do see a sign of obedience for Abraham, where he's the sign of the covenant through circumcision. Abraham finally does something. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 22, it's the culmination of these two threads, where God has made his promises to Abraham and set his love on him. And he also says to him, will you do these things? Will you obey me? Based on my word alone, do you trust me? Will you act according to your confession? What God has promised and sworn to Abraham were things that God could do, and then Abraham does what he is called to do. James uses this moment to say that true religion, in these moments, is a working, active faith. That is what true faith does. This illustration gives us hope in our situation. The other chapters of Genesis clearly show us there were times where Abraham failed, when he did not act by faith or obedience. But don't we do the same thing? At this moment in Genesis 22 that James is using to show a vibrant, active faith, he has grown to understand of who God was and is, and that he could follow and obey even when he could not understand or have answers. When the Lord God Almighty had Abraham do this, Abraham was never beyond his control or his plan. He was never far off, but was right there with him. How often do we think that God is distant from us, that he's not concerned, that he's not answering our prayers as we would have him? But yet, at this moment of great difficulty, Isaac was secure, not because of Abraham, but because of God and his purposes in redemption. So in one sense, Abraham had everything to lose. But on the other hand, he had nothing to lose, because all that he had, all that he was given, was already provided by this loving, personal God. Viewing life through eyes of faith, Abraham demonstrates, lives out the words of Jesus would pray centuries later in Gethsemane, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." It's what we prayed corporately earlier in the service. May your kingdom come, may your will be done, not our own. And if we're honest, these past few months have been very, very trying in that regard. But what about us today? Do we see the present reality of what Christ has accomplished, this object, this anchor of our faith, working in our hearts despite what is going around us in the world? The Apostle Paul says, encapsulates what James is driving at so well in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, which coincidentally is the passage Soren Kierkegaard utilizes for the title of his book, With Fear and Trembling. This is what Paul says. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, if we ended there, Christianity would be just like any other religion, where it's a works-based religion. If I do enough for God, he'll be pleased and he'll accept me. But what Paul continues in verse 13 is profound. He says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is the walk of faith. Not only to confess that we believe in God, but daily to exhibit that in our life. Thus, with the gift of faith, the goal of faith, third and finally, we come to the glory of faith. This is what James writes in James chapter 2, verse 23. "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. You see, James here is addressing the difference between a professed faith and a working faith, a supposed faith, a hypothetical faith, versus a moment by moment relying upon Christ through faith type of faith. See, Abraham is an illustration, not a strict example to follow. It's abundantly clear from Scripture that we will never have the voice of God speaking to us directly, asking to do the same as Abraham, especially now that we have the work of Christ. Do I see that these struggles that I'm facing, these testing of my faith, are given by a loving, personal Savior? Do I acknowledge the intimacy of the Holy Spirit in me, producing his fruit even when it is difficult? Or do I somehow see God as cold, distant, and impersonal? See, Abraham, throughout this entire movement from chapter 12 of Genesis to this moment in chapter 22, was growing in his knowledge of God, growing in his faith, growing in seeing God. God was always massive and incomprehensible, but seeing more and more of his goodness, of his love at an experiential level for Abraham. You see, there was a movement of faith before and during and after this event, not just when he raised the knife, but rather through the whole process. Listen to some of these verses as we walk through Genesis chapter 22, and listen to the foreshadowing, the preview of the work of Jesus Christ that was to come. Verse 2 of chapter 22, God said, "Take your son, your only son." Verse 4, "On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there.'" And hear this statement of faith. "We will worship, then we will come back to you." Not, "I hope to see you again. I hope both of us will come back." It's a confidence in God, a fixing his eyes of by faith. Verse 12, after God provides the ram, "Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son," Abraham calls that place, "The Lord will provide." And in case we missed it, in verse 16 of Genesis 22, you have not withheld your son, your only son. For scripture to recite this same phrase over and over again is not an accident. And when we take those and position those, juxtapose them with two passages from the New Testament, just two, many more could be given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sin and was raised to life for our justification. See, what James is driving at is it's not just enough for us to profess faith, but to live it out when it's hard and difficult. See, such an act of faith, in the words of James 2:23, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified, to use that word from Paul in Romans 4:25. He was declared righteous. He moved from being somebody who kind of knew who God was to a friend of God. Through faith in Christ, we are now adopted into his family. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer alienated from God. We are now reconciled with the Creator and God of the universe. So think about that. Think about our circumstances. Think about our situations. What trials is God bringing into our lives, not to punish us, but to shape our hearts in the middle of these trials, to show us more of our need of him and how far our hearts need to change? This offer of the good news of Jesus Christ is one of reconciliation and friendship with the God of the universe in difficult times and in normal times and any situation where we find ourselves. You see, what James is driving at is that Abraham's action of faith was one of salvation. It was showing what God had already begun in him, demonstrated and secure. And it's salvation, not just of Isaac being spared on the altar, not just of Abraham as he looked ahead in faith, but for every man, woman and child who puts faith and confidence in the greatest sacrifice of all, Jesus Christ. You see, Abraham acted by faith in the Son of God who loved him and would give himself in the place of sinners. So this week, just to ask a few questions from this passage, will I delight in the gift of faith, in this sovereign God, this person and work of Jesus Christ? Will I have my focus on not my will be done, but yours be done, O Lord? Will I have the fact that God, the God of the universe, has now befriended me through faith as I face what lies ahead this week? By God's grace and strengthening, may we do all these things for his glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us in faith, who persevered by your strength then, and may we, by that same strengthening, through now the completed work of Christ, face with joy what lies before us this week. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.